If I missed it last week and these decorations were already up, it didn't. This just happened. Good. I'm not as crazy as I thought. Doesn't it look beautiful? The ladies of our church, they don't have to do that, but they can. You can give a clap. Some lady thought, well, thank you. We can clap for our ladies. We have one lady. This is so nice. So festive. So pretty. And these we just dust off every year. Isn't that great, though? Listen, living plants are wonderful, but man, they are so needy. They need you to water them and feed them and look after them, and eventually they give up the ghost anyway, so... It looks beautiful in here, ladies. Thank you so much for that. And if there was any men who came in and did some hanging, God bless you as well. My brothers, I don't want to leave you out. I don't want to leave you out. I try not to make sweeping generalizations about people, about men or women, about people in general. I try not to use totalitarian words like all or every or never, because I feel like those things are rarely whatever they are. I feel like always is hardly ever always. I feel like never is rarely ever actually never. But I do want to say that I think as human beings, here comes the giant sweeping generalization that I just told you I tried to avoid. As human beings, I think one of the things that we all do is that we pair things that come together. We put them together. When we experience one, if we experience another thing, oftentimes we pair those things together. They just become a couple, for lack of a better term. They become a pair in our minds. Peanut butter and... Thank you. Somebody was going to say chocolate, and that works too. I was not a believer. I was like peanut butter and chocolate, and then I had this thing called a Reese's cup. Hallelujah. I had a thing called a Reese's cup, and they just make them in different shapes now. They're wonderful. Peanut butter and jelly, salt and... You didn't hear what he said. He said beets, because we used to be friends. That's over now. Merry Christmas. Salt and pepper, right? The food pairings probably come the quickest to mind, sweet and savory, right? Salad should always be savory, and for those of you who put fruit on your salad, may the Lord bless and keep you and save your soul if it is right for him to do so. Some things should be salty, some things should be sweet, but sometimes we combine those. You see what I'm saying? Those are the easy ones to put together. The reason that we pair things is because it helps us define things. As human beings, we are always, and please, I'm going to be a little philosophical with you this morning. I'll try not to wax too philosophical. We are always making meaning. We are always looking for ways to categorize. We are looking for ways to understand. We're always making meaning. And so pairing things that come together makes sense because it helps us define people. It helps us define places in some ways. It helps us give a definition and a structure to our experience of things. And sometimes, because we are human beings, we put a value, we attach a value to that person, to that place, or to that thing. Sometimes the value is positive. Sometimes the value is negative. And we place those values based on how we perceive or experience those persons or people, those places, and those things. For instance, this is England. No, it's not. This is just a slide of a map of England. Don't fight me on that. I get it. This is not England. That's just a representation. This is England. This is a land known for, a continent known for, different things. It's known for some things. One of those things is Stonehenge. Stonehenge is a famous place. People go there, they pay lots of money to take planes and trains and automobiles, and they try to get there to see a bunch of rocks that have been set up. And maybe when you see that, you think, oh, Stonehenge. Okay, I recognize that place. I connect that with England because there is no other Stonehenge anywhere else. Although I think some people every once in a while they do, like they build something in your backyard and they'll be like, my backyard Stonehenge, and then they Instagram it. I don't know what that's about. This is the real Stonehenge. This is an actual place. People a long, long time ago set these rocks up for whatever reason. Now, looking at this, you may have assigned a value. You may have assigned the value of interest. Oh, that's interesting. This is a positive thing. If you go to England, you want to see this big circle of giant rocks stacked up because it's interesting to you. You find it interesting. That's a positive thing. Some of you may understand more of the history, and you think, no, I think there were druids involved in this, and I think they did these weird incantation, possible, you know, pagan worship type of things going on there. So you look at Stonehenge, and you think, positive, I want to see that one day. Negative, I'm never going there because there might be a spirit. Not interested in that. Not interested in saying hello to any druidic nonsense. Not interested in that. Make sense to you? Yes? Southwest. What is Southwest known for? Two bags free. If you know anything about Southwest, you know that your luggage flies free. They really put it in different, you know what I'm saying. But a lot of people fly Southwest just because they can take a load of stuff with them. If you go to Delta, they want $25 for your first bag and $50 for your second bag. Delta doesn't want you to travel for any length of time. If it's a one-day trip, they're fine with that. But if you want to go somewhere and stay, you don't want to fly Delta. We pair those things together. Southwest, two bags. Now, when I show you the Southwest, that may not have a good connotation for you because you've been in the line. Everyone flies Southwest because of this. Everybody's going to go there because of that. So even though you get two bags free, you better get there early because the line's going to be out the door. Delta, 10 people. 10, 12 people. JetBlue, even less because they go like less places. Sometimes you can find like a really cheap fare to Czechoslovakia. I mean, if you want to go one way and pay $50, sometimes you can get with them. But these folks, Southwest, they let you take ginormous bags with you as long as it's not over like 50 pounds. And then you pay like, usually they ask you for a finger or a kidney. They want some part of you for that extra baggage. Makes sense? We pair those things together, right? Frustration with the lines or gratitude for the fact that they let us fly with giant bags. If you don't know who this is Jim Henson. And I'm showing my age here, but he's famous. He's known for something. He's known for the Muppets. These guys have been around for decades. People get paid good money to put their arm in a thing and do that. And they become known for the characters that they play. Jim Henson voiced a lot of them. And when Jim Henson passed away, the Muppet people were like, we got to find some folks who sounded like him. So they had to find somebody who sounded like Miss Piggy. That character actor is known for playing Miss Piggy. The new character actor for Kermit, whoever who or she may be, is known for playing. Does that make sense? There's a pairing there. When you say Jim Henson, people don't go, the harmonica. I mean, maybe you played the harmonica. I don't know the man. When you see Jim Henson, you don't think spaghetti. You think the Muppets. You pair those things together. England is known for different things. One of the things it's known for is Stonehenge. Southwest is known for some frustration, amongst other things. But they're also known for letting you fly two bags free. Jim Henson, probably known for his creative endeavors in other places, but he's known for the Muppets. Just take a minute and let this image wash over you. Facebook. Facebook is, I don't know if you want to call it famous or infamous at this point. Facebook is known first and foremost because it connects you to everybody all at once, all the time. And some people have a very positive experience of that. Listen, I am grateful for Facebook because I've got it on my phone. It was a free app. And my nephew, who can be in Boston or in Japan, we can message. I can actually see when he's messaging me back. That's pretty cool. You can make free phone calls through Facebook. Did you know this? You can call the other side of the planet, thanks to the blue and white F, you can call the other side of the planet and not pay the bajillions of dollars that you would have to pay if you were just like on a local landline. If you were on a phone that was actually wired into the floor, you would pay a ton of money for that phone call. Maybe your connection with Facebook is not super positive, because over the years, you have kind of watched people evolve or devolve, depending on the boost. It's some people who friend you, and you're like, oh, this is my friend from whatever, and then you scroll their Facebook, and you're like, and unfriend, because you don't want anybody to ever be looking at your friends and see that shenanigans on your Facebook. We all make these pairings. Facebook is known for really connecting the whole world. And it's also known for being a place where everybody can say whatever they want, whenever they want, about whatever they want, and just really push it out on the rest of the planet. Many of you, as I showed you these pictures, you may have had an actual, like, a reaction. Some of you had visceral reactions. Like, I heard people go, or, oh, or, ugh. Like, I heard those things. You may have had, there might have been an emotion connected to the reaction that you have. Maybe you remembered good or bad experiences. I show you the Southwest, and you think there was that one time when they had plenty of peanuts. And then I show you that Southwest, and you think, there was a time I stood in line for 11 and a half hours and barely made my flight. Maybe as I'm showing you these pictures, you started thinking of other people, places, and things that are known for something to you, that are connected to something. They come in a pair for you. I show you the England thing, and I think, oh, I've been to England. And then I remember London, and I pair London with Leicester Square. and it's kind of like the Times Square of New York, but it's just down in London. I make those pairings together because I remember the sights and the sounds. Does that make sense? Okay. Maybe you remembered some of those things, and maybe you're like, now that Pastor Ben is talking about it, this place is known for that, and this thing is known for that, and this experience, I remember those things are connected. Not only do we make these connections to help us define things, we also use these connections that we make, which are automatic, you often don't have to think about them, to help us temper our expectations. It helps us not be surprised. You see the Southwest thing and you think, two bags are free, but I could stand in line for 12 hours. I'm just going to be calm and not allow my Christianity to be compromised in that line. That's what we do. They help us temper our expectations. For instance, and this is not personal at all, if the sanitation worker on your street is known for attempting to throw the lid of your trash can as far as possible from your house, maybe it's a freak wind every Tuesday morning. Maybe something happens and just a gale blows, and that's why four houses down I find the lid to my trash can. Maybe if the sanitation worker on your street is known for the discus with garbage can lids, maybe you're going to temper your expectations. If you continue to put your lid on that can and every day come out and he's thrown it down the street, maybe, because he's known for it, you might just take that lid off and save it. Just leave it right back there. Maybe you buy a can that has one of these things. I mean, he's really got to be an evil person to wrench that bad boy off and throw it down the, right? Maybe that's what you do. You create some expectation based on what the person is known for, based on the pairing. Maybe, this is also not personal, if you know your neighbor is known for shooting off fireworks on every calendar holiday, Arbor Day, bang, bang, bang. Best Friend Day, boom, 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 boom. July 4th, it's a war. Maybe, if your next door neighbor is known for shooting off fireworks for any reason, rational or irrational, you might have taken your phone and put in Baltimore County Police non-emergency number on your speed dial. Maybe. Because this has created an expectation for you. You know that when Flag Day comes and it's 9 p.m., the whole world is going to light up 30 feet from your sleeping two-year-old. Does that make sense? We use these connections to help temper our expectations. And these connections become especially important to us when it comes to relationships. When it comes to our interpersonal relationships. When a person becomes known for something in your life, you come to expect that person to behave in that way or exhibit that thing that you have paired them with. When a person becomes known for something in your life, you expect them to show you that, to do that, to say that. When I was coming up as a little boy, I didn't know my grandfather. My father's father I never knew. He died young as a young man, had a heart attack when my father and his brother, my uncle, were younger. I knew my mother's dad for a very short time. I think I was 8 or 9 when he passed. Every time I went to see Pappy, every time I went to see him, he would put me in his lap. He was a huge hulking man, but he was sick later in life, and he would put me in his lap and he would say, "Are you a bum hug or a humbug?" I have no idea where that came from. I would always choose humbug because I didn't know. And he would say, "You're a bum hug," and then he would hug me. And that happened every time. I would see that man once, maybe twice a year, and every time, pick me up, humbug, bum hug, "You're a bum hug," hug me, put me down. He became known for that. I had that expectation that it was, you know. And I was, you know, little, it didn't bother me because I was 8, about, you know, 9 or 10, after a while you're just like, "Gramps, settle down. I'm not either one of those things. I don't know what you're talking about." So I could receive that, but I had that expectation of him. And I think you understand what I'm talking about. In the interpersonal relationships that we have in our lives, when people become known for something, we often assign a value to that person, to that relationship. Sometimes it's a positive value. When you see a person, what you experience is acceptance. What you experience is love. What you experience is a person who wants to be with you, who wants to spend time with you. When you see that person, you know that there's somebody that loves you, and not just loves you, but likes you. Those can be different. You can love a person and not like them. I know that's not right, and I know that this is church, but I'm telling you, you can love somebody and also wish to be other places when they're around. That can happen for you. This is a person that loves you and likes you, and you love them and like them back. That's very positive. But if your experience of that person, if every time they see you, you can tell that what they have to offer you is not coming from a place in their heart. People who shake your hand and smile at you, and you can tell in that moment they wish they were shaking anybody else's hand. As a matter of fact, they're probably going to go wash their hand after they shake yours. A friend who is not really a friend, you understand what I'm saying? Those one-way relationships where you become like a counselor and a support to somebody, and you're like, they're like, we're best friends. And you're like, no, we are not. You just come and dump on me. I tell you everything is going to be okay, and then you go your own way. It can be that way with parents. It can be that way with in-laws. It can be that way with cousins. It can be that way with bosses. It can be that way. When you come to experience a person in a certain way, they become known for something to you. What do you think you're known for? What do you think people pair with you? It's an interesting question. I think all of us would say, great things. I pair myself with giving. I'm a giving person. I'm a patient person. When people experience me, they say, that Ben, he's a patient person. Not on 95. That Ben is a patient person. That Ben, he is the nicest person. He is so genuine and authentic. These are big words that we use, you know, because that's what I'm known for. I'm known for being generous. I'm known for being sweet. I'm known for being feisty. I'm known for speaking my mind. I'm known for giving people unsolicited feedback about their lives and the way that they dress and the things that they say and what they should be doing with their time. I'm known as grumpy. People know me to be grumpy because I harumph. I don't even know what that was, but I've met people who literally, they're like a walking harumph. You walk up to them, they're just like, harumph, and you're just like, okay, it's good to see you too. What do you think you're known for? What are you known for? What do you want to be known for? What do you want people to pair with you? When people experience you, you want to be synonymous with what? In Jewish culture, rabbis were highly esteemed, and they were known for their wisdom. Now, I think we misplaced that word. I think we're not really sure. I think we think that people who are maybe intellectually smart, they're wise. No. Wisdom is the application of knowledge. Does that make sense? Knowing how to use, knowledge is definitely power. But the people who have the most power are those who know how to use knowledge correctly. Wisdom's the application of knowledge. They were known, rabbis were known for their ability to interpret scripture for practical application. And that was big. Knowing how to take everything out of the Old Testament, these rabbinical, these Mosaic laws, knowing how to live right was so important. And different rabbis had different takes. They would interpret different rules in different levels of priority, and that was okay. I mean, other than the Ten Commandments, but even with the Ten Commandments, some rabbis would, the question would be asked, Rabbi, what commandment is the most important? Love and honor your parents. What command commandment is the most important, Rabbi? Thou shalt not take the Lord of thy God in vain. The name of the Lord thy God in vain. They would have these different takes on these things based on the way that they interpreted all of the Old Testament scripture. They were known for this. They were known for their righteousness and their piety. Rabbis were rabbis no matter where they went. When they went home, they didn't take off the tallit and then, you know, Netflix and chill. That's not what happened. It's not what happened. Rabbis, you couldn't expect to maybe catch your rabbi on Friday night at 3 o'clock in the morning down to the local drinking establishment. That's not, rabbis were righteous. They were known for that. They were known for their piety. They weren't pious people, but they were known for their piety, this desire to be apart from the disgusting and destructive things of the world. But they were also known for reinforcing Mosaic law. There was not a rabbi who would tell you that it was okay to step outside the structure of Mosaic law, that was fine. There was not a rabbi who would interpret for you Mosaic law in anything other than inside the system of Mosaic law. That's it. This is it. This is what we do. This is who we are. I might have different thoughts about who we are as far as how we do things. I might differ a little bit from that person over there, but it's all inside of this structure. That's why Jesus was such a problem in his culture. He was such a problem. Jesus was known for a lot of things. He became known for his approachability. A rabbi that anybody off the street could walk up and talk to. That was unusual because rabbis had a group of people, most of whom were patrons. They had a group of young people who would follow them, who were studying to be like them, who were studying the Torah through this rabbi, and often their parents were paid. That's how rabbis lived. They had patrons. the families of the Talmid, the families of each Talmidim, paid for that person to follow that rabbi. Just walking up and approaching the rabbi, usually you would the Talmid would come in front of you, the Talmidim would circle, and there would be a, you know, what is it you're looking for? It was a rare occurrence. Jesus became known for his approachability. Anybody could talk to him. Anybody. Not just the religious elite, beggars, prostitutes, sick people who were ceremonially unclean could approach this rabbi. He was known for his approachability. He became known for his unorthodox teaching, and I mean that in every sense of that word. He became known as the guy who taught relationship, not religion. And that was a problem because he has all of this authority and he has this following of people. He became known for his miracles. I mean, he was cranking out miracles like he was God's son. He was known for his miracles. People would come from hundreds of miles with the hope that he would say a word, cast a glance, give a touch, and they could be healed or relieved or set free from whatever it was they'd be. He was a problem. He became known for all of these things. And he had this group of people who followed him around everywhere. And some of them were legit. Some of them were true blue. Some of them were for real. Some of them were pretenders. They were wannabes. But a lot of the people that followed him wanted to be around him and wanted to be like him. They wanted to be known as followers of Jesus. They wanted to be connected. When people saw me, if people saw me, I wanted them to go, that guy followed Jesus. I wanted to be so close. Literally, there's this terminology. It's in the dust of his feet. In the dust of the rabbi's feet. It's an idea that you followed this rabbi so closely that literally as they walked these dusty roads, you walked in a cloud behind them. That's how close you were. I would want to be known as somebody who was in the dust of that rabbi's feet. That close. That's what I want to be known for. And this is what Jesus said. John chapter 13, go with me. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. Jesus, who was known for his unorthodox teaching, Jesus, who was known to look at the meek and the weak and the mild and say, the kingdom of God belongs to you. Jesus, who was known to say that violence is not the way. Jesus, who was known to say, you got to give what is God to God's, what is God's, and to Caesar what is Caesar's. What? Jesus, who was known for these things, and these disciples who followed him, this is John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. He said it twice. This is a new commandment that I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the same man who said to the same group of people, all the miracles that you have seen me do, these and greater than these will you do in my name. That's what I want to be known for. That's a thing to be known for. Be known as the person who lays his hand on the sick or her hand on the sick and the sick become well. That's what I want to be known for. I want to be known as the guy who looks at the water and turns into wine. I want to be known as the person who goes out to all the fishing boats and go, trouble fishing? Not anymore. I manifest fish. And everybody goes home with millions of fish. I want to be known as the guy who multiplies the lunchbox. I want to be known as that guy who can walk into a group of 5,000 people, take some fish and some bread and just be like, yeah, and feed everyone and their families. He said this. You'll do these miracles and even greater. But what he said to these guys was, if you want to be known, this is how you're going to be known, by your love for one another. You want to be known for something? Be known for your love. That's such a powerful statement. Isn't that a moving statement? When you think about the fact that this guy that we try to follow in the dust of his feet to the best of our ability, this rabbi that we love, that we know he gave his life for us, we want to follow him, and he says, be known for your love. That's so countercultural because we cultivate all our gifts and our talents. If we are good at a thing, we become known for that thing. If you're an accountant, you become known as an accountant. If you're a musician, you become known as a musician. We cultivate all of these things which point all of the attention to us. But he said, be known for your love for other people. Such a powerful, moving statement. That's not, he didn't want them to become known for what they were good at. He didn't want them to become known for the miracles that they would do. I want somebody to say about me, Pastor Ben is known as a guy who loves his family. I mean, that guy loves his family. You can see it from a mile away. He talks about it. You can see it in the way that he interacts with his family. He loves his family. Go to a family gathering and you will know Pastor Ben loves his family. I want to be known for that. Pastor Ben loves his church community. When you go to his church, you can tell that he just loves his, he loves every person in there. He loves them. They're his family. They're his home away from home. He loves his church community. And that's easy for me. But the call to love that Jesus gives those guys in this moment is way bigger than that. Love people that look like me. Love people that think how I think. Love people who believe what I believe. I am so good with that. That feels good. I got some tough family members, but I love them. I love them. They're my blood. We've got the same DNA running. There's a blood thicker water. There's, you know what I'm saying? There's sayings about that. They're my family. I love them. Love you guys. Love you guys. But when you come here, I think the overwhelming majority of you are on the same page with me when it comes to God and Jesus. I think we're on the same page. Love you guys. Love you. The same group of people that he said, be known for your love, he said, commandment number one, love God with everything that you have. But the one that is only barely second to that and just as great, love your neighbor. We should absolutely be known for the love that we have for our families. We should absolutely be known for the love that we have for our church community. But we had better be known for the love that we have for people who don't look like us, think like us, or believe what we believe. And that is so hard. That is so hard sometimes. In College Park, Maranatha should be known for the love that we have for the people in here and for the people outside of here. In every role that you play, with every hat that you wear, you should become known for your love, and that will mark you as a follower of Jesus. Do miracles, doesn't matter if you don't love. Give all the money that you have. Be as philanthropic as you want to. If you're a harumph, that doesn't matter. But if you love, then that will mark you as a follower of Jesus Christ. That will mark you as a member of a group of people who's doing everything that they can to reach the world with love. What are you known for? Honestly, if you are honest in your hearts, what are you known for? I'm going to ask those who are ready. It's our first Sunday. We're going to prepare to receive communion today. I'm going to ask those of you that are ready to begin preparing those elements. I think it's safe to say that what you want is to be known for the things that you are trying hard to put in place in your life. I think it's safe to say that. Nobody in here would claim perfection. I hope you're not foolish enough to think that you're perfect. I hope you're not foolish enough to think that. I don't think anybody in here would claim perfection. I think everybody in here would say, I'm doing the best that I can, and that is so important. Listen, I know that when it comes to the issue of intent versus impact, when it comes to salvation, all the intention in the world doesn't save you. The impact of salvation only happens for you when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I get that. And I live in a world where intent and impact are so important, because sometimes what I say has an impact that I never intended. Sometimes things that I do have impacts that I never intended. So I know that there's that difference, and we've got to be so careful. But here's what I want you to know, that when it comes to your intent, God really does have value in that. He really does. If you are truly working toward becoming known as somebody who loves God, even if you're not there yet, that's okay. That's okay. I personally think that being known as a follower of Jesus is something that you cultivate over your entire life. I don't think you ever get to a place where you've arrived and people just make an assumption. I wish it were so. I hope it is so. I would like to think that the title pastor that I have, people make some specific assumptions about me, and I guarantee you that they do, and lots of them aren't good. Reverend? Reverend means revered one. There, I don't put an REV in front of my name, except on some very official documents, and it still gives me the heebie-jeebies when I do it. Revered one for what? Because I'm closer to God than you are? Ugh. Pastor, though. Pastor, that's, I want to be known for that. I want to be known because pastor means shepherd. I want to be known for that. When people say Pastor Ben, I don't want it to just be an honorific. I want them to say pastor because they know in their lives it means I'm a shepherd. And I'll do whatever I can to lead them to water and green pastures. I can't make y'all drink, you stubborn people, but I will lead you there. And I'm not going to leg sweep you because then you will sue me. That's what they did with the sheep. Sometimes the shepherd would literally take the legs out from other sheep and be like, lay down here for the love. I'm not going to do that to you. I don't want you to sue me. I want to be known as a shepherd, absolutely. But more than anything, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. What matters is this, that you are doing everything that you can to put aside the things in your life that take your attention and your focus off of Him. That you are doing everything that you can to disconnect yourself from stuff that you know is not helpful for you, that you know doesn't bring glory to God. That's hard. That's hard because can't we just live lives? Can't we just go to the movies? And can't we just watch TV? And can't we just binge on Netflix? And can't we just sometimes every once in a while go have a drink? Can't we do these things? Can't we just be human beings? Not if it takes your attention off God. Not if it causes anybody to look at you and wonder whether or not you're a follower. Paul said, I am all things to all men that I might win some. But he never caused anybody to think about him anything other than he loved Jesus. He would never compromise that relationship. What are you known for? Right now, if you brought somebody to me and not somebody handpicked, not your BFF, because I know they're going to say all good things about you. If I were just to wade into your life and grab one person at random and look at them and say, what is so-and-so known for? What do you know them for? What would they say? What Jesus said to his disciples and through them to us is that the world will know that we belong to him by the love that we have for one another and the love that we have for his world. The night that he was betrayed, they were together and they were having a meal. And Jesus said these words, by the way, I want to give you a little context. He said these words in the vacuum of Judas's presence. Judas has just walked out of the room to go betray Jesus. Right after Judas walks out of the room, Jesus looks at Peter and says, you'll deny me three times. What? In this very emotional, very painful moment, Jesus says, love each other. That's how they'll know. That's how the world will know that you love me, is love each other. The meal that he had with them that night was connected to one thing and one thing only, and that was love. That night he took bread and he broke it, and he blessed it and he gave it, and he said, this is my body broken for you, and so we take the bread. His love for them and for the world was so great that he took the wine and he poured it out into the cup and he said, this is my blood poured out for the remission of all sins, and so we take the cup. If you are here this morning and you take the bread and you take the cup, then you take the responsibility of loving the people around you as Jesus loves you. If you were here this morning and you take the bread and you take the cup, then you take the responsibility of loving this world as much as he loved it. Father, we take these elements. We take the bread and we take the cup in remembrance of you. Your word says that you won't do, you will not have that meal again until you are with us in heaven. You loved us so much, God, that you changed the whole thing. You changed it all. You took it all from being all dependent on how we do and how we think and how we act to simply loving you and believing in you. It went from being all about based on our actions. It went from being performance-based to relationship-based in that one moment in the breaking of bread and the sharing of wine. Father, as we take these elements, God, I pray right now that you would begin a work of change within us, that you would continue the work of change that you began the moment we accepted you as our Lord and Savior, and that change would show up in our love for each other first and foremost. God, may we have love for our families no matter how difficult, no matter how harumphy, no matter how they've become known to us. God, may we break through that barrier. May we unpair them, and may we just simply be love to them no matter what. God, may we love our neighbors and our world, no matter how they are known to us, no matter how our boss, no matter what our boss is known for, God, may we love him or her. No matter what the people in our social circles are known for in our lives, God, may we love them. Father, may we have the audacity to assign a positive value to each and every life that we experience, no matter what they may be known for. God, may we give them the love that you have given us. I thank you, Father, for this time. I thank you for your people. I thank you for your body. Father, I pray that the message that the church, your bride, sends out is one of love. That we would be known as followers of Christ because of our love. I thank you, God, and I praise you. Do the work, Father. Change us in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen.